would you do if you were Johnny and Susie? Johnny and Susie, they got married. The Lord blessed them with children. And they sought to be very intentional in raising great and godly kids for God's glory. And through some circumstances, and the Lord was doing a work in their heart and was preparing them for further ministry, whether it was sooner or later. And when a missionary came to their church, the Holy Spirit used the simplicity of the pictures and the testimonies and the stories and the urgency, the need, the manifold need to reach sinners far and wide with the gospel of God's grace, many of which would die and go straight to hell without ever hearing of Christ. And so the Lord was challenging their hearts regarding the mandate of missions. And they passed this same love and this passion onto their kids. And eventually it came to a point in their life where, while still having young children, that they surrendered to God's call, what they perceived as God's call on their life, into the mission field. But the specific field where they were going, it was very prohibitive to have children to come along. Whether it was a closed country, very dangerous, or visa issues as far as, you know, the official government documentation in order to actually get and remain and stay in the country, as far as whatever that visa looks like. And so what would you do if you were Johnny and Susan? What would you do if it was definitively clear that you would not be able to bring your kids with you? Mind you, they had 3-4 kids under 10 years of age. What would you do if you were Johnny and Susie? Would you, hey, we're going to go anyway? Or would you send your kids away or leave them here? It's a difficult situation, isn't it? The heart of this issue is this, is that God's call on our life to intentionally raise great and godly kids, our family responsibility, God's call on our life as far as our family relationships and the urgency and the mandate of His call on our lives to intentionally live on mission for Christ, both here and abroad, these are not antithetical calls on our life. They are not in competition with one another. It's not either or. These are actually complementary calls on our life as far as Scripture is concerned. And the practical ramifications of what those look like, that's where we need to be sensitive to the leading and the guidance of God's Spirit in our day-to-day lives and trusting Him to make it clear. Yet, in the big picture, we must always keep in mind that raising our kids for the glory of God and faithfully honoring the principle of raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and reaching the nations with the light of the gospel, these are not in conflict with one another. They're complementary. So it's not either or, it's both. And what would you do? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it speaks to the importance of family life and passing on a love for God to our children and our grandchildren. This is not a peripheral thing. The heart of our family responsibility is this, is it precedes, for Johnny and Susie, and us, it precedes His call on our life into some type of mission field. Particularly in Johnny and Susie's case, because they already had children. They had a family before the Lord was directing them to reach the nations with the gospel. And perhaps in a different season of life, it will be more appropriate for them to go when their children aren't young anymore and they're out of the house. But that's one of the things where we need to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, if you will, as the scripture teaches, as far as strategically finding and just trusting God for ways to enter, to infiltrate a country with the gospel while still upholding our family responsibilities. Because look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, says this in verse 44. So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And listen to this. Listen to what he says here about family life and as far as teaching our kids and raising great and godly children that fear and reverence Almighty God. He says this. He says, said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. Set your hearts on it. It's not just a casual, lackadaisical, half-hearted thing. He says, set your heart on it, which you shall command your children. This is not just a suggestion to our kids. This is not just a, hey, take it or leave it. No, this is a matter of life and death. This is dead serious stuff. And he says, to be careful to observe all the words of this law. See, Moses is receiving the commands of God, and he's responsible for passing them on to the leaders, the fathers of Israel. And they, in turn, are responsible for passing them, leading their families in righteousness for God's glory. And look at this in verse 47. He says, for it is not a futile thing. This is not just a whatever, oh, that's nice type of thing. It's not a peripheral thing. Family responsibility is not peripheral and missions central. I mean, they are complementary to one another. And out of the overflow of godliness and grace established in our homes, we draw strength to be a witness for Christ in the world. And so he says, for it is not a futile thing for you. Why? Because it is your life. This is your life. He says, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And so the heart of this, is that family life, raising great and godly kids, this is a matter of life and death. And our kids need to understand the central nature of the cross to all of life, and the central nature of the church, and the central nature of Christ to existence, because He is our life. In raising great and godly kids, so we turn back over to Ephesians, we've seen here the centrality of marriage to the strength and vitality and the health of family. And we saw not only the centrality of marriage, but we also saw principle number two, parental authority. As Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And not only do we have parental authority, we also have heart training. We were looking last week at the moral reason why. It's not just because I said so, but because, hey, this is why. And so as we endeavor to build a moral foundation, we're not imposing the Christian worldview from the top down on the next generation. We're building it, intentionally cultivating this comprehensive biblical worldview from the ground up. And so that there's an internal reality of truth and not just external conformity. And so we also saw last week, as far as obedience being right and disobedience is wrong, as far as first-time obedience, training our children to that, and some of the the proactive, practical tools in training our children to obedience is really threefold. The simplicity of making, when you're giving instructions to your children, is making eye contact, requiring them to make eye contact with you. Because, and I would encourage you to try this. We do the same thing at Good News Club. And it's fascinating how much they will kick and fight to not look at you. Because when they make eye contact, and it breaks their will. It breaks their will and shows who is really in charge. It's not them, it's us as dad and mom, grandpa and grandma. Not only eye contact, but also a verbal response. When we're giving instructions, this is a practical vehicle, require a yes sir, yes ma'am, as far as their verbal agreement to do what we instruct them to do. It holds them responsible and binding to the instructions. But also, this is on our part, we need to be consistent. Be very consistent, and that disobedience must be dealt with as soon as possible. And one of the challenges for us, as far as consistency, is this, is avoiding the, we've all heard it, and we've perhaps all done it ourselves, avoiding the threatening, repeating paradigm. You know, of counting. This type of thing, and just delay, allowing them to have delayed obedience, which is actually disobedience, and we're actually training them to only respond to obey on three, or three and then go, or the counting, threatening, repeating, these types of things. So the consistency, the onus is on us to be faithful to train our kids, as Abraham did when he went to Mount Moriah. He rose very early in the morning. It was quickly and promptly, thoroughly, and joyfully. So look in Ephesians 6 here in verse 4. It says, "And you fathers," this was the wild thing, is that yes, mom may be the COO, as the chief operating manager of the household, as being the main one who is implementing the family standards and biblical principles to the hearts and lives of our kids. But dad is the CEO. And yes, that is what Scripture teaches. And it's put it this way, another way to look at it is that daddy's the captain of the ship, mommy's the first mate, and Jesus owns the ship. All right, do we follow that? If the first mate has any problems with the crew, you answer to the captain. And so, as fathers, as men, we are in the driver's seat, literally. And we literally ought to be in the driver's seat. And we talked about that before as far as marriage. And so, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke," verse 4, "your children to wrath." And one of the ways that we can provoke our children to wrath is by being inconsistent, by being harsh, by being authoritarian and not authoritative. It's not a dictatorship. And ultimately, that's where the moral reason why comes in. It's not just because I said so. This is because, hey, this is what Jesus says. This is what the Word of God says. And it says, "And bring them up," but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is really two principles, namely biblical chastisement, in other words, speaking, and family identity. So this is really practical stuff here, all right? And so the Bible teaches that disobedience is wrong and must be dealt with. See, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 here. We're going to spend some time in Proverbs this morning. This is looking primarily at a principle, sorry, chastisement that we don't really very often speak, not only just as far as child training, but also in our Christian lives. And so the principle is manifold. Is that as far as chastisement is, that's what the biblical terminology of it is, that is chastisement. Is that it's something that we do for our children, not something that we do to them. And that's an emphasis that needs to be made. This is not just like something that we're just, you know, out to get them and everything. This is actually, this is something that we're doing for them, just as Scripture teaches. Big picture, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. See, the Lord, just like a good parent, He doesn't allow His children to just to run willy-nilly without any self-control. And whenever there's a situation like that, just as we ought to, is that, you know, as far as crack down, you know, on things. And the problem with us parents is that we tend to crack down when our kids are older instead of younger. And the principle there is parenting inside or outside the funnel, if you will. And basically what that, you know, spare you the diagrams, the details, but what that is that when kids are young, they need more restrictions, and hence giving them age-appropriate choices and training them to such in accordance with the moral reason why in the Word of God. But the challenge is that if we give young children too much liberty and they're young, and then when they get to the teen years and we just start seeing things we don't like, and we just like, whoa! And so then we start cracking down and you got to fight. And so there's a lot of foundational groundwork here that hasn't been laid that you need to do, that we need to, it's not too late, but we got to cut out for us. And so look at Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. It says this: "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father the Son in whom He delights." And we see this also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. In other words, this is rooted in the biblical principle. This is a horizontal truth that's applicable to all generations, all dispensations, otherwise. Is that in Galatians, it says this. It says that God's not mocked. And what that means is that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And so this principle of reaping and sowing is a horizontal truth through all the Word of God. And we see this in Psalm 1 as well, that the godly man, whatever he does, shall prosper. There's the blessing of God when we live in accordance with biblical principles. And so God is not going to allow His children to run amok, if you will. And He is going to, like Dr. Ed Bedore would say, said the Holy Spirit will work in you or He will work on you. So when we do not live our life in accordance with biblical principles, there is, you know, like they say, well, you make your bed, you need to sleep in it. A lot of times the mess of our lives is a result of poor choices that we're not making out of faith in accordance with the Word of God. And so as far as we're here in Proverbs, Scripture teaches that just as God the Father chastises His children, us as parents, we need to chastise our children as well. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. This is a challenge for us because especially those of us who, you know, back in the 60s and 70s who are very familiar with the old Dr. Spock, and you remember those parenting manuals and everything, and just these just type of, you know, far-off ideas rooted in secular psychology and these things, and just that would just totally discard biblical principles that we see here in Proverbs. And once again, even in this issue, this is where a comprehensive biblical worldview comes in, that we always need to come back, hey, what does the Bible actually say about raising great and godly kids? For example, Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Look at this. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction driveth far from him." And these are good tools that we can use right from the Word of God in inculcating in our children a reverence for Almighty God, that they are morally accountable to Him and need to hold their feet to the fire as such. And foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child because we are sinners. And look at this, it says the rod of correction, basically whatever appropriate instrument we use for spanking, for example. And and we're going to be talking about that forthcoming here as far as some specific recommendations. But look over to chapter 13. There's a lot of good cross-references in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is really a parenting manual. And look at Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Check this out. It says, He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly or early. And look at 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. So all over the place here. 19, verse 18. It says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Look at chapter 23, right over in the neighborhood over here. Chapter 23, once again. Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "Withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." That sounds, crazy to our postmodern just mentality and everything. So, look at verse 14. "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Certainly, Scripture's not advocating some type of child abuse or these types of things. And what it is advocating and teaching that, hey, that children need to be restrained. What disobedience needs to be corrected. And in fact, in the Old Testament, like you recall Eli, it was an indictment against him because he would not restrain his sons who were basically having sex with the temple prostitute women. And they were supposed to, they were the priest's boys. That was bad stuff. And so the heart of it is that God calls parents to chastise their children because of their disobedience. And so it's fascinating because, as far as it's like as far as spanking is concerned, is that, put it this way, our bodies are so designed by God that there is a direct connection between the rump and the heart and mind. You want to get a kid's attention? It's okay. We need to go talk. See, and if parents do not responsibly teach their children to obey and respect authority, correcting them in their formative years, then basically Uncle Sam, the government's Department of Corrections, everything will have to do the job for us when they're older and the stakes are much higher. That's bad news. So as far as just simple principles on how to do this, well, it's private. It's a private matter. It's personal, deeply personal. Certainly as far as spanking, we do not in any way, shape, or form whatsoever want to humiliate our children. That's wrong. We don't want to crush their spirits. We don't want to harden their hearts. This is a vehicle to reach their hearts. This is a deeply intimate, personal thing. Matter between parent and child. Number two, when we do this, is an explanation of the offense and why it's wrong according to God's word. Quote Scripture. Open your Bible. This is basically you're inculcating the moral reason why. And once again, we're building a Christian worldview from the ground up. Not we're imposing this on the top down or else. It's like, no, this is why. Because God says, children, obey. Number three, never chastise when you're out of control, flying off the handle in anger. That's not right. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Number four, immediately if at all possible. And yes, we've had to pull the vehicle over. We're on a road trip, on a safe place. Immediately if at all possible. Number five, using a firm but flexible instrument other than the hand. It was Pastor Jeff Seekins. He said that, hey, you need to make sure to emphasize that, spanking, really, if at all possible, just really try not to do it with the hand. Hands are for reaching out in love. Because Scripture says, as far as the rod of correction, it's something separate. And I understand that sometimes we're in a place where it's just like, okay, all you got is your hand. So number six, where? Well, on the bottom. Three swats are sufficient. Seven, with verbal reassurance of love. This is a personal, deeply intimate thing. And ending in prayer together. Here in Proverbs 23, look across the page to 24. As we turn here, something a little more positive, yet still just as important, we have our final principle of raising great and godly kids is called family identity. Look at chapter 24 and verse 3 and 4. Scripture says right here, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It was funny that the belt that we use, so just a leather belt, as far as for our children, as far as chastisement, and it's been used over the years, and I think I stole it from my dad's closet and everything, and it's worn, and it's discolored and everything. And one of our kids once said, and it's like, hey mom, is the belt all it's all that black color? Black because it's wiping sin for off our butts. but anyway, so we so we have fun with that as much as possible, I suppose. Look at once again Proverbs 24. It says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. First of all, God calls us to build family identity, and this is a manifold thing that we need to be very intentional in our families in cultivating an interdependent spirit of solidarity, that we need each other. And so there's some very practical things that we'll be looking at next week, Lord willing, at this, as far as how we can, under the power of the Spirit of God, very intentionally cultivate this family identity. And even just, I'll just give you a sneak peek. You remember the old days? The TV programs like Leave It to Beaver, or Father Knows Best, or Andy Griffith, and even from the testimony of our own family. When Lori's grandfather was leaving for the World War, the train that he was on with all the others was shipping out. Lo and behold, his memoirs indicate that the train stopped. It went right behind his house. It was right there. And his testimony was that you could see right into the dining room. And he could see his family sitting at the table. And there was a solidarity, there was a standard of what was built into their family life. And some of his guys sitting with him asked him, he says, hey, red hair, what are they doing? He said, oh, they're reading the Bible. He could see his family reading the Bible together at the family table. And there were things built into their family identity that he passed on to his kids and his grandkids. And it is our prayer that the love of the Father, which was demonstrated at the cross of Calvary for a world in need, that would be a reality in our hearts and our lives, and we pass on, we impress upon the heart of our kids a love for God and His Word. And may our children always remember, and they'll always know that, hey, my dad and my mom love me. And I'll tell you what, when children are restrained and they're corrected appropriately from the Word of God, as it teaches, It's a cleansing influence in their heart and their soul that sets them free from sin and guilt and puts their feet back in the paths of righteousness and the way they ought to walk. May that be so. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And may our kids know definitively, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that our hearts are turned toward them. And that as we turn our hearts together to you and serve you together in the context of our family responsibilities, and we serve and we live on mission for Jesus Christ, may their hearts be ignited with a fire and a passion for Jesus Christ to do the same in their generation. And Lord, we praise you, both now and forever, in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.